Friday is the part of the Easter story that we don't like to think about. When Friday ended, things were not looking too good. Jesus had been crucified. He was executed. And sure, we know that he died for us. We know he willingly gave up his life and died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and that through his sacrifice we could have freedom. But his followers didn't know that. They didn't know it yet. What did they know? They know that their leader had died. The one they had thought was the Messiah, the one that was going to free them from Roman tyranny, was gone. And even though days before Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, they were filled at that point with every ounce of hope you could possibly imagine. Now that hope was gone. Friday had come to a close and the stone was rolled into the front of the tomb. The next day was Saturday. And here's the thing. Saturday didn't look a whole lot different than Friday did. Jesus is still in the tomb, and if anything, it's somewhat worse than Friday because now the finality of it is setting in. The shock of Friday had worn off and given way to despair. Jesus was gone, and with him, so was all of their hope. And guys, what I want you to understand this morning is, as we look back with 2,000 years of experience from this event, is that too many people still live as if it is Saturday. Too many people are still living like it's Saturday, like Jesus is still in the tomb. We live defeated, we live confused, we live less than lives, we live without hope. The disciples could be forgiven for living and acting this way. They hadn't experienced Sunday yet. It's Saturday. Even though Jesus explained to them repeatedly what was going to happen, what the game plan was, but we live on the other side of Saturday. We know the rest of the story. We know what happened early Sunday morning. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus came back to life. He defeated death. The stone was rolled away from the front of the tomb. He is risen, folks. And that changed everything. Everything. If Jesus had remained in the grave, we wouldn't have a thing to celebrate. He would still be dead, and we would still be dead in our sin. But he is not, and we don't have to be. He is risen. Jesus is alive. God never intended for us to stay on Saturday. You see, when Jesus died on Friday, Sunday was always his target. That's where Jesus was going. Jesus died to rise. Sunday was always coming. Sunday was his end game. It was the culmination of everything that he taught. All of the scriptures that pointed to Jesus pointed to that moment. And we were now free from the penalty of sin. Jesus had brought us life. He brought us freedom. He had brought us hope. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? On the very first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus, the tomb was emptied, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was resurrected. And this is what we have recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, what Jesus did on that first Easter. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So that's what Jesus did on that first Easter Sunday. Now, I have to confess to you, this is one of my absolute favorite stories in the entire Bible. I love this story. At the egg hunt yesterday, we had the privilege of serving Providence Village right across the road, and I had dozens of conversations with people throughout, before and after the event, and I kept asking this question, "So, do you have big plans for Easter?" That was my question. And I'd have lots of people, you know, some of them did have big plans, some of them didn't. And I always would follow that up with, "Well, if you don't, I would love for you to come to my church and celebrate Easter with us." Guys, I can't think of a better thing to do to start Easter Sunday right than to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with some amazing people. And in case you missed that, that's you, church. It's awesome. So if you would have asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, do you have big plans for Easter?" I imagine Jesus would have said something like, "Well, actually, I do. Biggest plans ever, really. I intend to defeat death. I plan on destroying the grave. I'm going to gut punch the devil right in the stomach and knock his teeth down his throat to prove to the world that all my promises come true. And then when I'm done doing that," here's the first Easter moment for him after the resurrection, "I'm going to walk down this road and find these two dudes, and I'm going to follow them for a little while and eavesdrop on their conversation. And then I'll jump into the conversation and pretend like I don't know what they're talking about." This story is amazing. This is the ultimate Jesus juke. I mean, there is just no way you can make this stuff up. I love this story because you've got these two guys, Cleopas and his friend, who are walking back home after the weekend. Not the best weekend they've ever experienced. And the reason I love this story so much is because I can relate to this story. You know what? We can all relate to this story. Because the story of Easter, yes, on the other side, we know that. The story of Easter is a story we can all relate to. But the story of these two friends, Cleopas and his buddy, walking back home in the middle of the biggest mess of their lives is something that every one of us can emotionally connect to. Everybody at every age and stage of life, from every background, we can emotionally get it. They've lost hope. They have questions. They are confused, like me in a cooking class. They have no clue what is going on around them. They don't know what has happened. And we do know a few things about these guys. We know that they'd been in Jerusalem. We know that they had been with the disciples. We can assume that they were disciples too. They weren't part of the 12, but Jesus had a whole lot more than 12 disciples. The 12 were just his inner circle followers. But Cleopas and his buddy had most likely, they'd stood there on Golgotha, the hill where they crucified Jesus. They had most likely watched Jesus be crucified at the hands of the Roman soldiers on Friday. They had watched them take Jesus down from the cross. They had watched them take his lifeless body and prepare it for burial. So these guys had been in town on Friday. They had watched him die. And then Saturday, they didn't see or hear a thing. Nothing had changed. And now it's Sunday morning, and they've given up. For whatever reason, they've decided it's not worth it. We're heading out. Maybe he's the Son of God. Maybe he's not. We don't know. They're not sure what to believe anymore. Their leader is gone. They had put their faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus begins to talk with them, he starts to have this conversation, they were not exactly giddy. They're downcast. They're depressed. They've lost hope. And when Cleopas speaks, he said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. I don't know if you know anything about verb tenses, but had hope does not mean they are still currently believing that. It's done. We once had hope, and that hope is gone. We are hopeless now. And the thing that emotionally connects me with these guys is the same thing that causes you to relate to them as well. And I want you to understand something. Jesus' first act, that first Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, his first act was to go to two guys who had lost all hope and to restore that hope to them. That's the first thing he did on the other side of the empty tomb was connect with two guys who were journeying down a road and they had lost hope. At some point in time, all of us have had our hopes crushed in life. And that's why this story is so important to every one of us. It's likely you have questions in life. Maybe you're here and you're a fan of Jesus. Maybe you went to church at some point. Maybe you've walked away from God and his church. Maybe you got hurt by someone in the church or by a church. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're following him right now. But you've still got some questions, real questions, that I believe Jesus wants to show up and walk with you and to answer those questions with his presence. Questions like, God, if you're really good, then why did we have a miscarriage? Or maybe your question is, if you're really good and you love me, then why can't we conceive and have a child? I know that you're all powerful, so why did you let my wife cheat on me? Why did you let my husband walk out? God, I know that you love me and you care about me, and I've prayed for years that you would help me with my addiction, and God, I'm still struggling. I can't break the habit. Why? God, I've prayed and I've begged you to cure my depression, and there are days I still can't get out of bed. Can you please help me here? I need some answers. The world is full of hopeless people. And I want you to know that was the first people that Jesus went to. The irony of this whole story is that Jesus is following these two guys, but it shows us that Jesus, and this hasn't really changed, because the last time we saw Jesus alive, he was hanging on a cross, reaching out to two guys who were confused, who were hopeless. There were two criminals being crucified on either side of Jesus, and while Jesus is on the cross, he's witnessing to them. He's showing them his love. As he's dying on the cross, these two criminals literally about to die with him, and Jesus is answering their questions. He's reaching out to them in love. And now Jesus is risen from the grave, and the very first thing he does is go find two more guys with doubts and fears and questions. And it shouldn't surprise us at all that this is what Jesus does first thing after he's resurrected, because that's what he did right before he took his last breath. And this ought to tell you at least one thing, is that Jesus is not afraid of what confuses you. He's not afraid of what is causing you to be downcast. He's not afraid of your despair moments. He's not afraid of your hard questions. Jesus does not stand back with surgical gloves on saying, I'm sorry, I can't touch you. I know the sins that you've committed, Jeff. I know the bad thoughts you've had. I know the lies you've told. I know the things that you struggle with. And so I can't touch you because you might make me dirty. I might be unclean if I came into contact with one such as you. So I'm going to keep my distance here. That's not how Jesus approaches people. Jesus approaches people in the complete opposite way from that. He runs to them as fast as he can. He gets there in a hurry and says, I'm not worried about you making me dirty. I'm going to make you clean with my presence. I will purify you. Just talk with me. I want to hear what you have to say. So they're walking along the road, and here comes Jesus, and they're looking for answers, and they want to know if Jesus has really raised from the dead, and boom, there's Jesus. And here's what you need to know from this story. If you are looking for Jesus, you need to know this. He is already looking for you. If you are looking for Jesus, he is already looking for you. If you're looking for hope, Jesus is already looking for you. If you need peace, Jesus is already providing that peace for you. You may think you're here today looking for Jesus. Guess what? He was looking for you first. When Jesus approaches these guys, he says, so, what y'all talking about? So the question we need to, yes, Jesus said y'all. He was a Texan at heart. The question we need to be asking is, why is Jesus asking this question? He already knows what they're talking about. He's Jesus. He can hear everything. He knows the answer to every question. You can't fool Jesus. You can't fake Jesus out. He knows the answer to every question on Jeopardy. You can't even tell Jesus a knock-knock joke. Seriously, try it sometime. Hey, Jesus. Yes, my child. Knock-knock. I know. Jesus knows everything. So why does he ask these guys, what are y'all talking about? It's not because he wants to know information. Jesus knows all the information in the entire universe. Jesus asks them what they're talking about because he wants them to talk to him. It was a relationship question. All Jesus has ever wanted from you is relationship. That's why Easter happened in the first place. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile, to bring back to right relationship to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That was the goal of Jesus' death and resurrection, was to bring you back into right relationship with God. He's not after perfect behavior. He doesn't mandate an 8-hour prayer time. He's not after your money. All Jesus has ever wanted from any of us is you. He wants to sit down and talk with you and have a relationship with you. He knows how you feel, but he wants you to tell him. Jesus is still pursuing people, just like he walked along the road to talk to these two guys. You say, why do I have to tell Jesus these things if he already knows them? Let me just tell you, husbands in the room, you can relate to this. You still need to tell your wife you love her, even though she knows it. It's part of a relationship. You can't just get married and, as the minister ends the ceremony, turn to your new bride and say, honey, I love you. And if that ever changes, I'll let you know. But until then, just assume that's true. That's not going to fly, folks. Because in a relationship, we communicate how we're feeling, and Jesus wants to hear that from us. Jesus is still pursuing people just like he walked along the road to talk to these two guys. That's why you're at church today, because he pursued you. What are y'all talking about while y'all walk along? And the guy looks at Jesus and goes, where have you been? And Jesus says, if you only knew. The irony just drips off this story and the humor here. Are you a stranger here? The guy says to Jesus, and you haven't heard about the things that are taking place in Jerusalem? Jesus' response, classic, what things? I love this. He's giving them line. It's like you're bass fishing and something's grabbing your lure and you just kind of let the line out, let them play with it a little bit. That's what Jesus is doing with these guys. He wants to give them a little slack. You feed them some line. He wants them to talk because he knows what he's about to do in just a few hours. And now it's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they spend the whole day together on this walk. And notice what these guys do when Jesus says, what things? They begin downcast, but with just a little bit of hope in the background. And they begin to retell the story. Because Peter had already come to them that morning and said, hey guys, I went to the tomb and he's not there. But they don't know what to think about it. They didn't see Jesus. They just saw an empty tomb. So they're trying to figure out what this all means. The women who were the first ones to get to the tomb actually said that an angel had appeared to them and told them that Jesus had risen. So these guys, and this is so crazy, I love the Bible because there's so many things in it, you're like, what, that really happened? These guys don't know what they're doing, but they are actually the first people in the history of the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? They're witnessing to Jesus. I mean, that's amazing. How would you like that on your business card? I mean, really. So what have you done with your life? Well, I was president of the United States. Well, I walked on the moon. I won 5 Super Bowls. Oh, yeah, well, I was one of 2 people that preached the gospel to Jesus. That's how we roll up here in Emmaus, drop the mic, walk off the stage, you win. If you preach the gospel to Jesus on Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter Sunday morning, you win. But they still don't know it's him. And then Jesus gets on them a little bit. Now, the reason why he says to them, you were so slow of heart to believe all the prophets and what they have said is because they don't recognize Jesus, but they had met Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. These men were part of the larger group of disciples that Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He laid it out. But they didn't get it. You know why? Because all of us at some point just don't get it. We have to have our eyes opened. And we walk around confused and in darkness, and we've heard the truth, but it just hasn't sunk in. And we need to have that moment where our eyes are opened and we respond to the truth. You can hear about something and not really get it. You can see something and not really understand it. You can be so close to Jesus and still not know that it's Him. Some of you, you talk a mean game about Jesus, just like these guys, but you still don't know Him. Just because you talk about Jesus doesn't mean you recognize Jesus. Just because we talk about Jesus doesn't mean we recognize Jesus. Don't miss that. These guys are talking about Jesus like a lot of religious people do, like a lot of Americans do. Let's be real, like a lot of Texans do. You know, I came here from Arizona. I grew up in the upper Midwest and then lived in Arizona for a while, and then I came here. And I was kind of shocked to discover that even the atheists are Southern Baptist in Texas. It's crazy. Like, everybody has a church background in Texas. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, everybody. That's me. Like a lot of church people do, a lot of people like to talk about God and like to talk about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you recognize His power in your life on a daily basis. You could talk about Jesus and not really recognize Him, but here's the good news. Jesus loves you. He wants you to really know who He is and not just surface knowledge about Him, so that not only can you talk about Him to other people, but so that you can talk to Him as a friend. He wants you to know Him the way He knows you. That's why Jesus died and was resurrected, so that we can have that kind of relationship with Him. So Jesus spends the entire day showing them all the things that the scriptures said about Jesus. You know, there's over 300 Old Testament scriptures, prophecies about Jesus, from where He would be born to how He would be crucified to even what He would look like. And Jesus gives them a personalized Bible study as they walk along. Now, apparently, while they're spending the day with Jesus, something comes alive in them. Something begins to stir in their hearts. They start to get excited. Their hearts are on fire. They feel something different about this man. They know that something special is going on right now, but they can't really put their finger on it. And I want you to notice where they're at, because this is where some of us are at ourselves. They're walking along the road like we are all walking down this journey of life. And some of us are a little older than others. Some are younger. Some of you, your story, you're in high school. You're trying to figure out what to do next, where you're going to go. Some of you are in college and you just hope to graduate and get a job that 20 years later will eventually pay off your college debt. Some of you are married and you're starting to have children and you're hoping and praying that they will eventually just go to sleep. Some of you, those kids that you used to raise when they were little and changed their diapers, they're now in college, and you're trying to figure out whether you should get a fifth job or rob a bank to pay for that. Some of us are at different stages of life. Maybe you've just gone through a divorce, or maybe your children are all gone now, and you're in your house, and it feels empty. Some of you have been married for years, and now that your house is empty, you're getting to know each other again for the first time, and you remember, oh yeah, I fell in love with that person 30 years ago. Whatever stage of life that you're in and whatever you are, wherever you are along that road, Jesus wants to join you. He wants to be there. And I want you to notice these guys, where are they headed? They're going back home. They're going back to familiar territory. Jesus had told the disciples before He died, He says, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. Stay there. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was coming. He had told them, stay in Jerusalem until I come to tell you and tell you what's next. But they didn't. You know why? Because they had lost hope, and they had a familiar place that they could go back to. Don't we all? We all have a familiar place we can go back to. Guys, don't. We all tend to go back to the comfortable. We all tend to go back to the bad habits. When things get hard, we all tend to regress back to who we were before we met Jesus in the first place. When things get tough, when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, when somebody offends us, when somebody makes a negative comment about us on social media, look out, don't go nuclear. When we don't get the job promotion, when the prayer isn't answered, when the report comes back from the doctor and it's cancer, we all have these familiar places that we go back to. It could be an old relationship. It could be drinking too much. It could be eating too much. It could be any number of things, like venting all of your anger and your frustration. It could be hurtful words to your kids or to your spouse or maybe your parents. We all have these familiar places and patterns that we go back to when life isn't happening the way we want to. And guys, I want to challenge you this morning. When hope is gone, run towards the answer, not towards the escape. When hope is gone, I want you to run towards the answer, not the escape. You see, I can't blame these guys for going back to Emmaus. If it looks like Jesus is not who he said he was, then why not go home? What else are they going to do? But Jesus had a better home for them than the one that they had prepared for themselves. And Jesus has a better future for you than anything you have ever imagined. The future that God has for you is way better than anything you could design apart from him. But you've got to let him in. And this is what happens at the end of the story. So the Bible says they spend the whole day together, and then they arrive in Emmaus, and they get to the house, and Jesus acts as if he's going to go on further. He knows exactly where he's going to end up. But he just keeps, well, okay, see, you've been great. And he acts like he's, and they're like, no, wait, Jesus, wait. Or not Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus yet. Like, no, dude, wait. Come in and stay with us. It's dark, we'll feed you, we'll put you up for the night. And here's what they're really saying. They're saying, our hearts have come alive. They are on fire right now in your presence, and we don't know why. But you've got some crazy knowledge about the scriptures. Yeah, he does. Can you teach us some more? Come on in. But they still don't know who he is. You see, there's this point in people's faith story where they get to this level and they get to this moment where something is just happening inside them. They don't know what it is. But something's stirring inside them. Maybe some of you this morning, something's stirring inside of you. There's something that's come alive inside of you, and you don't even know what it is, but you're like, something's happening. And I think I like it. I'm not even sure, but I think I do. But you still don't know that it's Jesus who's doing that. The Bible says when they invited Jesus into their home, they sat down at a table together. And they had sat down at a table together, and the Bible says that Jesus did something that he had done before. This was not the first time that Jesus had ever broken bread. As a matter of fact, these two guys had probably been with Jesus when he broke bread before. He had done it twice at the Sea of Galilee. Once he fed 5,000 men miraculously. Once he fed 4,000. These guys had seen Jesus break bread before. It takes a lot of breaking to get to 5,000 people. There's break. Just keep going. So the Bible says that when they sat down at the table, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them, which is ironic because a guest would never do this in someone else's home. Ever. The man of the house would have done that. Not a guest. But see, I want you to understand something. When Jesus enters a house, he becomes the man of the house. Jesus is Lord, not just Savior. When Jesus enters into my life, he comes in and he takes over, not by force, but with love. Because God's plans for me are better than my plans for me. Jesus followed these guys all day long because he loved them. He wasn't trying to catch them in the act. He wasn't trying to scare the life out of them. He was trying to give them life. It's the whole reason Jesus pursues any of us is because he loves us. He died on the cross between two criminals and loving those two criminals. He gets up out of the grave and the first thing he does is walk 7 miles, investing hours with a couple of guys who had lost all hope. Now he goes from walking beside them on a road to standing at the door of their home, to sitting at the table of them. And I want you to know, why did he go in and sit with them? Because Jesus always enters where he is invited. Jesus always enters where he's invited. He's pursuing you. He's reaching out to you in your confusion, in your hopelessness, in your mediocrity, in your searching. And he's holding the answer in his nail-scarred hands. And he's reaching out to you, waiting for you to turn around and recognize him for who he really is. Revelation 3:20 describes this to us. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. In other words, Jesus is knocking at the door of your life. He's saying, I want relationship with you. And if you would just open the door, Jesus will come in and begin a relationship that will transform you, not just for the rest of this life, but for all of eternity. They had their eyes open that day, and it changed everything. But how did they have their eyes opened? Let me show you real quickly, church. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread. And he took the bread in his hands, and he held it in his hands, and he gave thanks for it, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it away. He held it in his hands. He took the bread, and he broke it. And he took his hands, and he extended the bread to them. And in that moment, they didn't just see the bread. They saw the scars. They saw the reality of who Jesus was and what he had done. And as he extended the bread to them and they saw the scars on the wrists of Jesus, they knew something was true. They said, you know what? I've seen those scars before. They saw where the nails had been driven and they knew. There are a lot of men who have the scars of crucifixion in their wrists. The two thieves on either side of Jesus had crucifixion on their wrists. But they're all buried in the ground because nobody survives crucifixion. But this man is alive. He's not a ghost. He's talked to us all day long. He's physically sitting at the table with us. He's physically breaking the bread. Oh my God. Literally, my God is in my house. They saw him. Their eyes were opened in that moment. The crucifixion, those scars told a better story than any words ever could. You've got some scars in your life. We all do. Let them tell a story of how you met Jesus and how he changed your life. Jesus has scars, and his scars prove to us that he wants to help us with ours, that he came to bring hope into our hopelessness. This is the moment right now where we can do what those two men did. This is the moment right now where we have a choice. We have a decision to make. Will we allow our eyes to be opened? Will it become real to us? Some of you, just like these two men, your heart has been burning inside of you while I've been speaking this morning. You've been feeling something inside of your heart. And I want you to know that is the Spirit of God reaching out to you in love and drawing you towards Jesus. It's not my words that make you feel anything. It's not the music that makes you feel anything. It's not the lights. It's not the way we set up the auditorium. It is the Spirit of God, and he is saying to you, Jesus is alive, and Jesus loves you. Your eyes are opening this morning, and you have a choice, and you have the choice to respond. Will you embrace the hope that Jesus is offering you? Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door. He's not going to break the door down. He's not going to force you into relationship with him. You need to invite him into your life. You need to respond to him today. Will you embrace the hope Jesus is offering you? Will you celebrate Easter this year in a way maybe you never have before? Let Jesus change your life today. Would you bow your heads with me all across this room? We're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus this morning. We're going to pray together this morning. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me as we pray. And I'd like everybody to do it in the room, even if you've been following Jesus for a long time. There's no reason we can't pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives again. But if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I think this is what I need to do. This is a step I need to take. This is the line of faith that I need to step across this morning. I need God to change my life. I need him to bring hope to my hopelessness. I need him to right my wrongs. I need him to erase my past. I need him to restore me into right relationship with God. Folks, I'm telling you, that is what the resurrection is all about. And so if you pray this prayer, and I want you to pray that not just with your head, I want you to pray this with your heart, and I want you to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we will do that, everything on the other side will be different. You'll be forgiven. You'll be in right relationship with God once again. And now God's plan for your life is something you can pursue with a passion. And when this life ends, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Would you pray with me, church? Dear Jesus, I know that I've messed up. My life isn't all that it should be. But that's why you came. You gave your life for me. To bring hope to me. To bring life to me. Thank you for pursuing me. I invite you into my life. To be my Savior. To be my Lord. I want to follow you. Not just today, but for the rest of my life. I give my life to you. I put it in your nail-scarred hands. Thank you for loving me. And teach me to love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. There are folks in this room this morning who prayed that prayer for the first time and have a new faith story that they can tell. Can we just take a moment and celebrate with them this morning for those who have made that decision? And here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, because here's the thing. The Bible describes when we make that faith decision that we're like newborn babies spiritually. Well, guess what? A newborn baby needs a lot of help. You don't just take a newborn baby and says, go get him, tiger! You got to help. You got to come alongside and help them and nurture them and grow them and teach them. And guys, I want to partner with you in your new faith story. So on the other side of this card that was on your chair, right at the top, it says, I made the decision to follow Jesus for the first time. Or maybe I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. Maybe it's been a while for you and you needed to get your heart right with God today. Would you just check that box this morning? Just take that step and then make sure that I have your information on the other side. And I'm going to reach out to you personally. And I'm going to send you some information and I'm going to tell you what these next steps look like in your faith journey. How do you succeed in this new life of following Jesus? Give me the honor of partnering with you in that. Maybe you've made the decision in the past and you'd like to be water baptized. We'll talk more about that later. But if you'd like to be baptized in water, you've never been baptized, we'd love to partner with you in that incredible moment of going public with your faith and being baptized in water. You can check that box as well. Once again, drop those off in the generosity box or out at the Welcome Center. Let's take a moment, close our service in prayer. Stand with me. And we're going to sing this song together, Resurrecting, one more time. We're going to just celebrate all that God has done. New life from lifelessness, hope from hopelessness. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for what you've done in our hearts and our lives today. Thank you for the new stories that were written in people's hearts today. And now as we sing this last song, God, we ask that you would remind us of the power of the resurrection that is at work in every one of us this day. We thank you for it. We celebrate together. In Jesus' name, amen.